Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter, verses 37 through 45. This has to do with Saul's foolish order about none of his troops could eat until evening. Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him on that day. Saul said, "Draw near here, all you chiefs of people, and investigate and see how this sin has happened today. For as the Lord lives, who delivers Israel, though it is in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not one of the people answered him. And he said to all of Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord, the God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him and said, "I indeed tasted a little honey with the end of my staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I must die." And Saul said, "May God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Must Jonathan die, who has brought us about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die.
Thank you, Bill. Jonathan, he's a Bible hero and certainly one of my favorite ones. I just haven't found character flaws in the man, even though he was scheduled to be the next king after his father. He chose to love God and love his friend David more than his right to the throne. And just all the time, he shows this great character. And the only reason I put that there is because if you picked up on it, I don't know how much you gather in one reading, but he didn't know his father put the people under an oath not to eat anything until they destroyed the enemy, until the end of the day. He was not there. He was out being valiant and fighting the Philistines. And so he was innocent in that regard when he dipped his staff in the honey and ate it. And yet, after they cast lots and he was chosen, just amazes me. You know, and then they separate Saul and Jonathan from the people, and it's got to be Saul or Jonathan according to the lot. And then it's Jonathan. He didn't whimper. And he didn't say, "I didn't know." He just confessed. He said, "Yeah, here's what happened," because we're talking about confession last week and this, "and I must die." And praise God that he didn't allow that, and the people wouldn't allow that. But what a wonderful, wonderful man. David's closest friend. So this is upcoming events that you're looking at on the board right here. We're talking about Jonah tonight, as I mentioned last week. And the most well-known aspect of the book is that he got swallowed by a great fish, right? So this is a picture of a diver. I don't know if you can see him very well on the lower left-hand corner. And a fish. This is not a whale. It's called a whale shark, but it's a fish. And this one's about 25 feet long, big enough to swallow the diver. But the longest one they've actually measured is 61 feet long. So more than twice this and easily enough to swallow a man. And the Bible says great fish. It doesn't say Jonah and the whale. But I'm getting ahead of myself. What do you know about the book of Jonah? Everybody knows this. Five-year-olds know that he got swallowed by a great fish, right? But that's not even close to the main point of the book. It sets up circumstance, but it pales in comparison to the value of the lessons and the things that were going on right there. So what do you know about Jonah? What do you know about this book? What was the purpose of the book? And what's God's purpose? And did these two seem to conflict? Or did the purpose of the book and God, I mean, you could guess, of course, but or do they seem to work together? What was amazing about the sailors that threw Jonah into the stormy sea? Two things were amazing about. What was amazing about the Ninevites? And then Jonah, just like Jonathan, Jonah was found out because they cast lots. What do you think about that? We're going to talk about that a little bit, casting lots. You know, they did it quite a bit in the Bible. Do you think it's a valid way to come to a conclusion? Ever? Sometimes? Never? Anyway, great book. And I'm just going to say this, that yeah, it's Old Testament, but it is so rich with practical daily information that if you're not tied up, join us tonight. I think you'll be blessed and learn a bit as well. Oh, by the way, one last one, because I know some of you are coming tonight, or I'll just sit up here and sing. I won't preach. But what was Jonah's message? What was Jonah's message? Because most people don't get it right. Good Bible students don't get it right. Some do. But just what was Jonah's message? If you're not coming tonight, maybe listen or read it for yourself. But for those of you are coming tonight, that's my question to you. What was his message as he walked through Nineveh? All right. So last week, we talked about new territory for me. I don't know about for you, but about confessing our sins. And we looked at, you know, how we go about that last week. And we see that there's three ways, and we're basing it upon 1 John 8 and 9. But we see three ways to confess our sins. Private, you and God only. Personal, you and maybe one person or just a couple, either someone that perhaps you're an apology to, or maybe to one or a few people that you trust greatly and you want their support, their advice, their prayers, so you keep it personal. And then there's public, where you go before a congregation, whether in person or handing the elders a note, would you read this for me? If you've caused public shame, then that's a great way to take care of that. I'm so deeply sorry. Or if you just need the prayers of the congregation, which is an awesome thing to take advantage of, so many prayers go up for single individuals, and they make a difference. So three ways to confess our sins. And then we made this point. I'm just going to go through it really quickly. Unacknowledged, unconfessed sin doesn't make any sense whatsoever, because God already knows about it, and we know that. But like I said, some people go, maybe if I don't think about it, God won't think about it, or I just don't want to deal with it, or I'm not sure I want to repent, but whatever. It doesn't make sense when it's unconfessed. And David describes his experience and the agony he went through as he clung to unconfessed sin. He says in Psalms 32, my body wasted away, and the Lord's hand was heavy on me. He groaned day and night. And then in other Psalms, he talks about his bones like being crushed. And he talks about the agony, and here's a godly man, of unconfessed sin that went on for over 9 months. So that's kind of what we covered in a nutshell last week. Today, we're going to talk about the benefits of confessing our sin. And I asked you, and not expecting anybody to do it, because I know I forget as soon as I walk out the door what I preached about, but can you think of any benefits that come from confessing our sin? I did some reading. I came up with some of my own. I found one guy that listed 9. They seemed all very biblical. We're not going to look at all 9, but we're going to look at 6 reasons, 6 benefits for confessing our sin, and don't know if you thought about that or not. But it's such a simple concept and really difficult to do a lot of the time, Because when we confess our sin, whether to God or other people, I mean, there's embarrassment. We're admitting fault, sin, harm, hurt, this kind of thing. And just sometimes we don't want to deal with it. So simple in concept, but sometimes difficult to do. And I thought, hey, I'm going to go into new territory, at least for myself, and look at what's good about it. Why should we long or look forward or make a habit of confessing our sins? And so, benefits of confessing our sins. So, number one, we looked at a verse last week. Here it is, two verses, 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a big deal. That's why almost all of us who are adults are here today, because we want to continue to have forgiveness of sin. That's number one, because it's the only way that our relationship with God can be restored is if the sins are removed. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, the hand of the Lord is not so short that He can't reach, or His ear so dull that He can't hear, but our sins have made a separation between us and God. I can't remember how it says it. And our iniquities hide His face from us. We want continual restoration, continual relationship. And that comes in a great part by confessing our sins, by saying the same thing. God, I want to be like You. You know, tell Him we hate our sin, because we do. And we want it forgiven. And we just talk to God openly, because He reads our hearts anyway. And so sin is what blocks us from having a relationship with God. It stops that. And God made a choice. He hates the obstacle between us and You. He hates the sin that stops us from being one in spirit with Him. He hates it, and He made a choice to make it possible to get rid of it. One, you have to do it through Jesus, but assuming we're talking to all Christians here, He says, acknowledge it. Confess your sin to Him, to others. So that's His choice. But now it's a two-sided relationship. Now we have to make the choice too. We have to make the choice and choose. I will confess my sin. And look, I understand that probably everybody in here does this already. But I could be better at it. And so maybe there's somebody else like that. Maybe the motivation will help us to think about it more. Anyway, one of the benefits is the forgiveness of our sins. Good leaders know that their people make mistakes. I'm assuming all of you, I mean, I'm looking at two leaders right here. Some of you are parents, so you're leaders. Many of you are teachers, so you have students underneath you. Some of you have had authority at work, and so you have employees, but students, teachers, children, good leaders know ahead of time that the people that work with them under their authority are going to make mistakes. It's part of life. And my little company, I've had a couple, but one of the things we made a point of doing for over 20 years, maybe much longer, is that either the day we hired them or maybe when we interviewed them, I don't recall, maybe both, we said, if you hire you, you're going to make mistakes. Just that simple. You're going to make them, and we hate it, and you hate it. We lose money because they have to be corrected, which takes time. They cost embarrassment. They frustrate our customers. And yet you're going to make them, and so are your bosses. So what we're asking, I never tied it in with this, but what we're asking is you inform us, confess, You tell us when you make it, because then we can do something about it. Maybe we can minimize the damage. Maybe we can intensify the training. Maybe we can come up with a better system so we're not embarrassed again or angry again or whatever. But just tell us, because you're going to. And if you never tell me, you're still going to make them, or never tell us. But just tell good leaders. I'm not saying I was one, but they know their people are going to make mistakes, and they prepare their minds. How will I react when they do? And so the way we handle the situation when someone under our authority makes a mistake is in a great part going to determine what they do the next time they make a mistake. Are they going to inform us? Are they going to be open about it? And we say, I'm really glad you told me. Let's figure out a better solution for this. Or are they going to hide it because they're afraid of getting fired or beaten or belittled or ridiculed or scolded badly? Or so how we handle them, how good leaders handle, how all leaders handle the people underneath them's mistakes determines many times how those people will react in the future. So we're talking about good leaders, and of course, God is the ultimate leader. And when he planned us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians chapter 1, 4, verses 4 and on, when he planned us, he knew he's a great leader, and he made us with free will, and he knew that we would choose wrong sometimes. And he made provision for that. And confession is one of them. Get rid of it. Come to him through Jesus. And then confess to him and to other people when it's appropriate. He handles our mistakes in a loving way. There are consequences, obviously. We've suffered them. Natural consequences from sinning. But God never belittles us, ever. Never ridicules us, makes us feel. If we read his word, we see that he considers this. He highly esteems us and loves us greatly. A second benefit of confessing our sins is it raises our spiritual awareness. We're going to use the same exact verse. It raises our awareness. So let's say that you have a friend, a very, very wealthy friend who owns a gas station, just one. He puts his money in other places, but he owns a gas station. He says, listen, Sue, you can have gas, free gas, gasoline, anytime you want. Oh, no. That would hurt my feelings. God has blessed me so overwhelmingly. I want to share it with Christians and Dawn. Anytime, I don't care if it's three times a day and you use it on your lawnmower, you start, it's free. And I will be hurt if you don't take advantage of it because I know you use gas. And so, if we decide, okay, I'm going to take advantage of his offer, we're going to be more aware of the level of our fuel gauge. Oh, I've got to go to Ellensburg. I can make it clear there and back on one tank of gas, but I don't want to run out when I'm far away from his gas station because then I have to pay for it. And we're going to be far more aware of what our fuel gauge says. Exactly, it should be exactly the same when it comes to confessing our sin. God says, tell me. Man up, woman up, just confess it. Agree with me that you stepped out of line. I love you, that doesn't change. And so we're gonna be more aware. Wait a minute, if I can have my sins forgiven by walking in the light and confessing them, I'm going to look for them. Am I stepping out of line somewhere? What do I need to confess that I haven't confessed yet? It raises our spiritual awareness. I hope that makes sense. Because he is faithful to forgive us and righteous, all unrighteousness. We can say, in spite of the sin that we hate that crops up in our lives, we can say, I am free. I am clean God, because of God, because of loving kindness and His forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we can go to Him fearlessly with confidence. Say, Lord, this is not, I did it again. This is not who I want to be. But fearlessly, shamelessly, and with confidence before God, because He longs to forgive. He knew as a great leader that we would step out of line before He ever created the first free will human being, and He made provision and hopes that we will just jump all over it and be aware of it and remember it. There's shame in the sin. When I sin, I'm ashamed. I hate it. There's shame in the sin, but not in the confession. Because God already knows, not just that you did it, but that you will do it. There's no shame in the confession. That's wisdom and faith. And so we want to. And to avoid confessing, to avoid, to kind of ignore it, is to miss the benefits. Because He says, if we confess our sins, He forgives us and cleanses us. Third benefit. You know, I want to say one more thing, not look at my notes real closely. Matthew 6:23, Jesus speaking says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but anybody here ever have cataracts where your eye is bad? Or anybody where really, you know, strong glass? That's not what Jesus is talking about. Why, if your eye is bad, anybody ever have to have a patch over one or both eyes? Absolutely not what He's teaching. The eye here is a metaphorical example of our awareness of the truth, of God's will, of wanting to do His will. It's metaphorical for that. So if we look at things that are bad, like the world does and always has, oh, that's no big deal. No big deal. Then our eye is bad. If our discernment is not in accordance with God, then that means we have spiritually bad eyes. We're not looking at things with the right lenses, with the right concepts and attitudes. So again, we want our spiritual awareness to have 20/20 vision, to see sharply and well by reading the Bible and learning from it. Number three, confession heals our soul. Now, I mentioned David a couple times, in fact, a few weeks ago as well, but we're going to go to what Jesus said first, and He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek, I better read it, and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Who doesn't want rest for their soul? Who doesn't want peace inside? Well, when we wake up in the morning, we go, yeah, another great day to live for God and bless people. Who doesn't want that kind of peace? Because the answer is everybody wants it. Everybody wants the rest for our souls that Jesus said we will have. David, after he talks about his body wasting away and the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him in Psalms 32, he says this, and we read it once before. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Not just in front, not everywhere. Loving kindness of God will cover us. Almost like baptism, just completely immersed in loving kindness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Confession heals our souls. A fourth one is this, that confession gives power to your prayers. I realize there's a little overlap here with last week, but so important. In James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that's a unique word because it means, the Greek means is sozo, and it means healed physically, or it means healed spiritually. It means, it's the word saved. When it says be saved, that's the same word, sozo, as healed right here. It kind of has a double meaning. And so he says, confess your sin to one another that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person has great power and is working. So let's figure this out. Confess your sins. How, if we have sin, then how can we be righteous? Touched on that a little bit. How can a person that sins be righteous? And the answer is that God tells us when we sin, we're cleansed. If we're clean, spiritually, we're righteous. We're right in the sight of God. And so he's not talking to the Christians that never sinned because they've never existed. He's speaking to everybody in this room that are Christians. Confess your sin. They're forgiven. That makes you a righteous person. If you're a righteous person, he says, your prayer has incredible power. This is the English Standard Version. New American Standard says something like, availeth much, which is the word we don't use much. But the prayer of a righteous person works well. Powerful because God gives it power. Not because we have the power. But when a righteous person prays to him, he says, whew, I'm listening, Don. Continue on, my son. Power in the prayer of a righteous person. Righteous because we confess our sins and walk in the light. The two go hand in hand. Building on to that, and when we confess, I mentioned last week that it confesses the word, it's two Greek words, homo and legeo, same words. So when we confess, we're saying the same words as God. God says, it's a sin to tell a lie. So when we confess, Lord, I twisted the truth, we're speaking the same words of God is. I lied. I want forgiveness. I don't want to be that way. We confess something else, speaking the same as God does. He says, this is wrong. We say, yes, it is, and I've done it. Forgive me. Or this is right. Yes, Lord, I want to do that. But when we confess our sins, as it tells us here, we're humbling ourselves before God. And here's really a wonderful thing. In James 4, 6, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud. I haven't known many proud Christians. I've known a couple because one guy said, yeah, I have too much pride. I've had a guy. But for the most part, my experience, most Christians are humble or at least not proud. Sometimes when we continue on in a sin, that's called being stiff-necked or proud. I'm not giving it up. That's pride too, but in a different sense. But he's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace. He gives gifts. He gives freely good things. That's what grace is, something given freely without earning it. That's wonderful. That's what he gives to us. And one of the things that would fall under grace is he listened to our prayers. Incredible. Me, undeserving, and he still listens to my prayer and your prayer. So he's looking for confession because that shows humility. He gives grace to those that are humble and hears our prayers. A fifth thing is huge, as they all are. Confession restores relationships. It heals them. It makes them better. Now, you know this one, but it just ties in so well. So Jesus is preaching, and the crummiest people, the really lowly sinners, the tax gatherers, and probably those that steal or that prostitutes, they're called sinners. And it says, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him, both the Pharisees and the scribes, the really righteous people, you know, the ones that don't need forgiveness. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Oh, oh. That's who Jesus came for. But they're finding fault with it. We're too good. I would never associate. Well, wait a minute, I are one. But anyway, that's their idea. He eats with them. Oh, he's not respectable. So Jesus tells in three parables, at least the first two are parables, tells about the man with 99 sheep that just loses one, representing a sinner. And the man goes after it and rejoices when he finds it. And then he tells the one about the lost coins, and a woman has 10, but she loses one, and she works hard to find it, and she finds it, she rejoices like the angels in heaven do. And lastly, the prodigal son, which everybody knows well, and I'm glad, because we can draw off of it without reading the whole episode here. But they're complaining, so Jesus wants to show them, wait, you know what you're saying? He's going to represent God with the father that gave the youngest son his inheritance, who went away and spent it on filthy things, immoral things. The father represents God. Jesus wants them to know that. And so the son, he after eating, you know, feeding the pigs, and which a Jew isn't supposed to even be near them, he comes to a sense that he says, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he, the son, got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran, something that proper Jews, from what I've read, didn't do. But the father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Did he still smell like the pigs that he was working with? Had he bathed in a while? Doesn't matter. The father saw him coming, assumed he was coming to reunite again, heal the relationship, and the father was right. And he embraced his son. And the son said his deal. Father, I've sinned against heaven. And the father ignored it. Get out the fattened calf. We're having a feast today. The young man, the father had been waiting and ready. But the young man said, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to confess. And not even restore the relationship. I just want to be his hired hand. Father would have none of that. His confession and his desire to heal the relationship were honored by the father, who brought him in again and put a ring on his finger and a nice robe on him. So confession heals relationship, but there are no guarantees. And you know this because you've perhaps experienced it. But as we know, the older brother, who represented the unforgiving Pharisees and scribes, the older brother says, hey, what's all the commotion about? Oh, your brother's come home and the father's throwing a feast for him. He wouldn't even go inside. The father came out and begged him, pleaded with him, and says, please, join us. Everything I have is yours anyway. But your brother was lost, now he's found. Point, we don't know how he didn't respond in a good way that day, representing the scribes and Pharisees. Did he ever heal his brother? We don't know. So don't go away and say, I can heal every bad relationship I have, whether you're the guilty one or not, just by confessing. I'm not saying that. But the Bible does teach us that confession heals relationships. So how do you feel? Would you, this is a silly question, because they raise your hand if you've never been wronged or sinned against, but you're not going to raise your hand anyway, so don't. But how do you feel when someone has wronged you? Whether it was a lie or gossip or doesn't matter, disrespect. How do you feel when they own it? And they say, Joel, I was so far out of line. I treasure our friendship. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? How do you feel when somebody does that? Don't you just want to say, absolutely. I'm so honored you would do that. And whether you say it or not, I'm so encouraged by your integrity, by your courage, that most of us, if hopefully all of us, we want to welcome that. We want to encourage that. It takes integrity. It takes courage. But it does heal, and it works most of the time. And when it doesn't work, shame on them, because God is pleased and God forgives, and He restores relationships sometimes in this way. Oh, by the way, just glance down at a note. Have you ever confessed, a wrong or a sin to someone? You humble yourself and they go, I could have done better too. I didn't handle it the way I should have. I'm partly at fault too. Thank you for coming and being the first to initiate this, but I'm partly at fault too. You ever had that happen? Have you ever done that? Because I think God, as He tenderizes our hearts as Christians, I think He teaches us to have that type of attitude. Our last point is that confession encourages others, and this is a big one. I've watched it in the negative way and in the positive way. I don't know why, but as a younger Christian in the few congregations I was a member of, we didn't talk about grace, and we didn't confess our sins, really. I mean, there were a few quality people that did, but it was kind of, we've got to put on this, I don't want to say facade. I'm not applying that at all, but I've got to be a great example, and it just wasn't real common in my experience. I hope yours was different. But in my experience, it wasn't real common for mature Christians just to talk about confession or actually confess. Some did, for sure. But it is so encouraging. And why I say that is before I use any scripture, I can remember more than once people come up to me, maybe they were, it didn't matter if they were young, new in the faith or not, it didn't matter. They would come up to me and say, I'm just not going to make it. I just keep blowing it. Yeah, so do we. But I just keep blowing it. And you guys, I never be like you because you're so perfect. I mean, I've heard the word perfect before. And it discourages people when they think your marriage is perfect when it's not and theirs isn't. Or when they see this quality. And look, our elders are godly men. Our deacons are godly men. Many of our women are godly. Maybe all of them are godly women. And that should show. And it's good that it does. But openness about, you don't have to even be specific, but even openness about, man, it's still a battle. I've heard you say it, Bill, and that's just encouraging to hear an elder say, boy, it's tough to go through a day without blowing it. And I'm paraphrasing, but that was the message you gave, and it's very encouraging to Christians. So an example we have in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. So he was a godly and righteous man, and I probably won't talk about his past, but he claims he was the worst sinner that ever lived, and the Holy Spirit backs it up by revealing it in the Scriptures. But he's a godly and righteous man, absolutely devoted to the Lord. He had a powerful and active faith, brought many people to the Lord. And he gives us hope by informing us that he still needs the grace of Jesus. He still does. Boy, I've needed to hear that before. And so look at Romans 7. And we're just taking a little snippet of it, but it is so powerful because this is one of the greatest men, as I read the Bible, in my opinion, that has ever lived on earth. And he says this. Romans 7:22, for I joyfully concur, I agree, I joyfully agree with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wow. He's in a battle. Making war. Waging war. Paul struggled, and we'll read a little bit more, but he struggled, and we struggle, and there's really good news, incredible news about struggling. If you struggle to live for God, that means you're fighting. You haven't given up. You haven't given in. You want to be close to God. You're struggling. And that's what God asked for. And there's a war going on. And it's great. Because you want to do what's right. And so I don't like struggling. You don't like it. And someday we won't have to. But it is, there's good in it because it tells God we want to be right with Him. And so we struggle to do what's right and against what is wrong. In James 4:7, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, struggle against him, resist him, and he will flee from you. Not forever, but you resist him and he'll leave. He'll wait for another time when he thinks you might be a little bit weaker or more susceptible, but resist him. And it will have a positive effect. He will flee. So Paul goes on in Romans 7. We didn't read this one yet, but Romans 7, 24. He says, wretched man that I am, this law waging war member and spirit, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? That's the question. I don't like it. You don't like it. Who will set me free? And then he gives the answer by the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will set us free. That's the whole plan. God calls every human to come to Him through Jesus Christ. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin, and the battle rages, but Jesus sets us free. Amen. Coming to Christian through faith, confessing, repenting, being baptized into Jesus, fully immersed, Jesus will. So just a few closing remarks, and we'll also, let me see what I have now. Well, I want to review our main points, but we're children of light. Light, what, that has significance, right? It means that we don't hide things. Oh, I don't go out of my way to say, Andy, let me tell you what I did when I was 25 and 30. It doesn't mean I have to empty out the whole closet. But we're children of light. We're visible. We darkness is the opposite of that. In darkness, people hide secrets and sins and try to stay hidden from that. But we as children of light are open books. And we say, yeah. I praise God that He saved me through Jesus, but I still am in the battle. I'm still struggling. I still have bad days and bad moments, and we're open about that. We're not hypocritical. Say one thing and do another. We're not secretive. We're open about that. We're not living lives in darkness. No. What people see in us is what they get. Imperfect people, but the people that love God, love each other, are struggling. They're fighting to win the battle for Jesus. And when we lose the skirmish and we sin, we confess it to God and sometimes to others that have the need to know, so that we can be free. And our souls have peace, and we're right with God. And this is just a small piece of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but such an important one. So here's what we looked at today. There are more benefits, but we only looked at six. The first benefit to confessing sin is the forgiveness of that sin. The second one is greater awareness of who we are, what our spiritual life is like, a greater spiritual awareness, which also prepares us. Not just, we don't just acknowledge past sin, but if we have spiritual awareness, we go, hey, I know that tactic. Satan has used that one on me before, and I'm more ready now because we're more spiritually aware. Confession also heals our soul. We read in Psalms 32 and other places. Confession gives power, effectiveness to our prayers. It restores relationships. And a confession encourages other people. I hope you're encouraged by the lesson. New territory for me and maybe some of you, but designed to make us better. Designed to encourage us to confess when we do blow it. The lesson is yours. Thank you so much. This evening, remember Jonah. Be here if you can be. I think you'll learn some things that are pretty amazing. This time, if you have a spiritual need, please stand up, come forward if you'd like, while Don leads us in a song of invitation.